We are in the book of James again this week. If you'd like to turn to James, we'll be in chapter 4. If you're new to the Bible and you're flipping around on a paper Bible, it's toward the back of your Bible. It's a very short book, so it's easy to miss, but toward the back. Or you can tap on a screen and be there very quickly. There are only three more messages from James after this. We'll wrap up with chapter 4 today. And then there'll be three messages over chapter 5. And then we have a fun Thanksgiving service coming up, and then we'll get into some Christmas things. A lot of things to look forward, even though the year is kind of winding up. It's crazy that it's November. We're going through every verse of the book. So far, we've gone through every chapter and verse, and by the end, we'll have looked at every verse in the book of James. And the title of the series is called James, Straight Talk. Because James is like that tough coach or teacher. You've heard me say that before. But you know the tough coach or the teacher that he loves you. And he wants the best for you. He's trying to spur you on to do your best. And in this case, have the best relationship and the best witness you can for Jesus. James was a brother of Jesus. He was technically a half-brother of Jesus. And Paul wrote in his epistles that he saw, that James saw the resurrected Christ. So there was several hundred people that saw Jesus after the resurrection. And one of those people named was James, the brother of Jesus, who at one time didn't even believe in him. But then after he saw the resurrected Christ, he was changed, just like many of you have been changed by the power of the resurrection. And James became a leader in the Jerusalem church and a very respected leader in general in the church. He's mentioned several times in the Bible, and you might find it interesting that James is mentioned outside the Bible in several sources as well. And sometimes tradition calls him James the Just because he was so dedicated to following Jesus. I'm going to read from two versions today. I'm going to start off with the New Living Translation, the NLT. Then we'll switch to the NIV in just a few minutes. The NLT is, I'm going to go through first. We'll just go through all the verses so you know where I'm going. There's just five verses today. And I'm reading from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is this: if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Today's message is called Tomorrow, or Tomorrow is a question mark at the end of the sermon title. Tomorrow. Well, what do you plan to do tomorrow? Probably have some plans. I plan to get up around 6 or so in the morning, and I should be over here in the office by 7:30. Usually I meet with Shauna at about 8:15, and we kind of plan out the week and what needs to happen. That is probably going to get changed. She's probably going to stay in St. Louis all night, but we may meet over the phone or something like that. And so after I'm done meeting with her, however we get that done, I'll start working on my to-do list. And usually Monday's to-do list is pretty long, so I'll just work through that. And if I get done early enough, I'll start reading and gathering things, studying for next week's sermon. That's already kind of planned out, but I have to put it together. And then around 5 o'clock, I'll go home and eat supper with Diana. We may watch a short television show. And then I will go to another room and work on my seminary class until bedtime. That's my plan. That's tomorrow's plan. What's your plan? You got something going on tomorrow, right? You've got work, you've got school, you've got some chores, some house things to do, to take care of. Maybe you've got a doctor visit, dentist visit, whatever it is. I'm a planner. Now, my wife is a planner by nature. I'm a planner by necessity. And so, because that's just how I have to get everything done. I realize not everyone is a planner. I realize that. But even people that aren't planners usually know what you're going to do the next day. You know where you have to be and what time and so forth. Now, some of the things that could happen to me tomorrow are these. I could get an emergency phone call from one of you or from my family, and I'm going to have a much different day after that. There could be an unexpected death, and I'm looking at doing a funeral later in the week. I'm going to have a much different week. I could wake up with a toothache so bad in the middle of the night that I am on the phone trying to get the dentist before they even open because I've got to have this thing taken care of. I'm going to have a much different day, probably a different week. Someone might need to come to me either in person or over the phone and talk about something that's going on in their lives, a confidential thing, really hard thing to do. And that might take 2 hours. And so my day is going to look a lot different. And never feel, I always have this happen. People say, I'm sorry to bother you. I know you're busy. You're never bothering me. You are my work. You know, you're more important. Every one of you are more important than my to-do list. Or tomorrow might not even come. Jesus could come back. Or I just don't wake up tomorrow morning. I die in my sleep. I wake up in heaven. I don't know. Many of these things could happen or similar things to you. We don't know what a day brings. One phone call can change your life, and you weren't planning on that phone call. None of us are guaranteed another day on this earth. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's go through these verses one by one and look at them more closely. And also, let's try to see what James is telling us and how we can put it into practice. Now I'm switching to the New International Version. That's what will be on the screens as well. I'm starting with James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Those first two words in the NIV, now listen, the NLT said, look here. If you happen to have the ESV, it says, come now, which in the English, come now is really the most literal translation, but you can't translate what it says in Greek because it was kind of a Greek saying to get your attention. And it's only used in the Bible two times, and James is the only one that uses it. He's going to use it next week in chapter 5. But it was a very common phrase in Greek writing that has survived from the first century. And it was a saying that was used as a forceful attention getter. And that's one of the reasons that I like to call James Coach James. Because I get this image, you know, when he says, come here, look here. I get the image of the coach and the team's in the locker room. Maybe it's halftime or before the game or whatever. And the coach says, okay, listen up, gather around, let's go. And the team falls silent, and they begin to listen to the coach. That's what James is saying here. He really wants you to pay attention to this part. The context in verse 13 seems to be aimed at maybe business people. But don't tune Coach James out just because you don't own a business. You could apply this to other things in life. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go on a vacation. Today or tomorrow, we'll buy that new house. Today or tomorrow, I will switch jobs or get a promotion. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to finally ask that girl out on a date. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to retire down by the lake. Nowhere does it say in James that you shouldn't make plans or that you can't make plans, whether it's business-wise or otherwise. And he explains why in the next few verses. Now let's look at verse 14. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. On the surface, someone could read that, and it might sound negative, and it might sound discouraging. Well, that would be true if this life was the only life there is. And there are some people that believe that. Like, once you die, you're dead. You're just like an animal. You're dead. There's no more you. There's no eternity. And that would be kind of discouraging if this was all there was. In the big picture of our life, you live 70, 80, 90 years. Some people live to be 100 or a little more. My grandmother lived to 102. Some people live a little bit beyond that even. Not too many. But even someone that lives 110 years old, really that's just a mist in the totality of human history. A vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. You're going to have to think back on this one, and some of you will have no idea who this is, but has anyone heard of Ursel Hickey? Anybody remember Ursel Hickey? Gene Dirks remembers Ursel Hickey. Do you really? All right, we got one out of however many people are in here. All right, here's a picture of Ursel. He's playing his guitar. Well, he's posing with his guitar, actually. It's a kind of his famous picture. If I was Ursel Hickey and wanted to be a rock star, I would have changed to a stage name. But he went with Ursel. That's his real name. Ursel Hickey had a moderate hit in 1958 called Bluebirds Over the Mountain. Now, you might have remembered that song. And so he was fortunate enough to get on the radio and have some success with a song. You know, every songwriter performer's dream. And he was also blessed or lucky enough to have Ritchie Valens covered it in later years. And then also the Beach Boys, which is where I know the song from, with the Beach Boys version. They recorded it as well. So here's a guy, he's got his dream. He was fortunate enough to have his song on the radio. People sang along with it. And they heard it on their radios. They're driving down in their cars. They're listening to it. They buy the record. All that goes on there. People dancing to it. They're coming to see Ursel Hickey play his famous song. And Ursel Hickey died in 2004 at 70 years old. And now, after all the people in this room, all the adults, everybody in this room, only Gene Dirks and I remembered Ursel Hickey. And he was a little before my time. He was a mist that appeared for a while and then vanished, and he's largely forgotten. All right, let's go back to verse 14. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. If you remember what we read through with the NLT, or if you happen to have the NLT open, the NLT described it like the morning fog. It's here, and then it's gone soon. I can remember at least one time, and it might have been twice, where got up in the house, and if you're new and you don't know where Diana and I live, we just lived about 1,200 feet that way in the house you could see over across that field. And I got up and looked out my window in the house, and the fog was so thick that I could not see the church. I couldn't see most of the field. I could kind of see my driveway. That's some thick fog. I couldn't see the field over here. I couldn't see the trees over there. That's thick. And then an hour later, 2 hours later, sun comes up and it's gone. It's like it was never there. James didn't write this verse to discourage you, because he wrote it to believers. He wrote it to people that have confessed Jesus as Lord and accepted his offer of salvation, the free gift of salvation. He wrote it to believers, and we need to remember that this world is not our home. And some of you have said that before, and you've heard that before. This world is not our home, which is so true. But even us believers sure act like it is sometimes, like our permanent home. Our time here, even if you live to be 102 years old like my grandmother, is absolutely nothing compared to eternity. It's a blip of a blip of a blip. And James wants us to have a kingdom mindset, which doesn't really involve this world. He wants us to have a mindset that is focused on our own eternity and focused on the eternity of other people that we can help. We don't know if there's a tomorrow as far as this world is concerned. I want to show you two other verses quickly. We're going to take a couple detours out of James. And the first one's from Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. And maybe you remember reading that in Proverbs before. I don't know. James would have read that at one point. I don't know that he was thinking of that. I can't get in James's head, but that may have crossed his mind when he was writing his letter. And then one of my very favorite verses, and one of my very favorite things Jesus ever said, in Matthew 6:34. Love this. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Tomorrow's going to come if it comes. You're going to have tomorrow, unless it doesn't. And there's enough trouble tomorrow. Why borrow trouble from tomorrow or 2 days from now or a week from now and put it into today? It's going to come one way or the other. Why borrow trouble from tomorrow? Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of my favorite things that Jesus ever said, it still is very impactful to me when I read that. God promised to save us, those of us that know him. God promised to save us and to get us to heaven safely. And he will keep those promises. If you know Jesus, he will keep those promises. You could count on them. He does not guarantee another day on this earth. He doesn't guarantee another minute in this room. Now, please, if you can help it, do not die during the sermon, because it is very distracting. I'm sure it's happened in some church somewhere. I shouldn't make fun of that. All right, James shows us a kingdom mindset in verse 15. Look at this. Instead, you ought to say, not this other stuff, we're going to do all these things, do the business and so forth. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Those of us that follow Jesus, we need to take that verse and lay it over our plans. Again, James is not saying don't make plans. He's saying bring Jesus into it. That's having a kingdom mindset. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do business. We'll expand the business. We'll hire some more people. We'll build another building. If it's the Lord's will, I'll marry that person. I'll take the vacation. If it's the Lord's will, I'll buy the house or sell the house or whatever else it is. So plans are good, and I would say in this verse, they're even encouraged by James, as long as the Lord is involved in the plans. Diana and I read a book together in early 2018, so it's coming up on 4 years ago, and the book is called Just Do Something, if you want to look it up sometime, Just Do Something. And the premise of the book is that God doesn't always tell us the exact thing to do in the exact time he wants to tell us. Sometimes he does. I've had, it's the exception of my life, not the rule of my life, where God has told me certain things, exact things, but it hasn't happened all that often. But God wants to be included in the plans, whatever plans you're making. As long as you're doing that and it glorifies God, then just do something. Don't wait around, stick the fleece out, and look for a sign in the sky, a sky riding, or a bird flying around that's purple, or whatever you're looking for. Just do something. If it glorifies God, and it's within his will, do it. It's an entire book, and if you're interested in it, you should read it. It's an easy read, but it's a lot deeper than the few sentences I just used. But you get the idea. In 1990... Diana and I were living in Sykeston, Missouri, which, if you don't know where that is, it's near Cape Girardeau. We're living in Sykeston, and I worked for Kraft Foods at the time. We had decided to go into full-time ministry. And we got some counseling from our denomination at the time. We went and visited them, and their counsel was, you need to go to seminary. And so we put our $50 deposit on our campus housing at the Louisville Seminary over there in Kentucky. And then we put our house up for sale. And I know this sounds really similar to another story I've told you, but it's a different one. We had to sell that house before we could go to seminary because we weren't going to make any kind of money, you know, to carry a mortgage. It was going to be a lot different, a different situation financially. And so we put the house up for sale. Nobody's looking at the house. Nobody's looking at the house. It's a nice house. We were the first people to live in the house. So there's nothing wrong with the house. At the same time, my company, Kraft Foods, my boss had recommended me for a promotion in Alaska. And in our business culture, our company culture, you interview. They would take two or three people up there and interview them, just like there were people off the street, but they wanted to get the best person and so forth. I went up to Alaska and interviewed. And then I flew home and nothing. So I'm sitting here with this dilemma. Do I take the promotion or do I go to seminary? And going to seminary certainly sounded like the more spiritual thing, right? It's like that's more godly is to go to seminary. And going to Alaska was, you know, just more business kind of stuff. The thing is, when the company moved us, they would buy the house from me, so I didn't have to worry about doing that. And so I was pretty stressed. You know, I don't know what I should do here. And I mean, Alaska sounds pretty good, but the seminary thing, we've already signed up for it, and that's where our minds were going. I was sitting at my desk one day before I got to work, and I had my Bible out in front of me. I can remember the color of the Bible and which Bible it was. I won't bore you with that, but this remains as one of the most significant Holy Spirit moments in my life. I mean, to this day, I can pull it up in my mind. I know how I felt. And I was reading James 4 and the verses we've read so far, especially 13, 14, and 15. And it was like, I don't know how to describe it. It was like the words popped off the paper, like the Holy Spirit put light on that part of the paper. And in an instant, I had peace. And I still didn't know what the answer was. And I said, God, whatever we do, we can go and make money in the thing over here, or we could go to seminary and be poor and that. Whatever you want, God. And the house still didn't sell. The company gave me the promotion. They bought the house, and we lived in Alaska for a while. The thing is, God knew I wasn't ready, neither of us were ready to be in full-time ministry at that point. He knew he had to do some things in us first. And a lot of those things happened in Alaska for a lot of reasons. But also, we had some very fruitful and productive ministry, some amazing relationships. And we saw salvations in our youth group, and we got very close with our youth and got to encourage them. And so it was great. Listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city, we're going to go to Alaska, spend a year there, carry on some business, make money, go to seminary. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know. What's your life? You're like a mist that appears for a while, then it vanishes. What you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So begin to challenge yourself this morning. Are you including God in your plans? That's a question to ask yourself. I mean, are you really including God in all your plans? It's easy to forget sometimes, for all of us. Life gets busy, and I don't think you have to include God in the plans if you want the chunky or smooth peanut butter, that kind of thing. I've known a few people like that. But in our plans, you know, the things that we need to make real decisions about. Life gets busy, and we forget. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this. We'll live, and we'll do this or that. That's including God in your plans. You don't have to turn there. Here's another detour. This time, Proverbs 16:9, it says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." We make plans. Nothing wrong with plans. But the Lord is ultimately the one who establishes your steps. And I believe that sometimes God is working, maybe most of the time, God is working and you don't necessarily sense it. He closes a door that you didn't even see. He opens this opportunity that you didn't even knock on. And it just kind of carries you through life. If you're including him in your plans, he's going to get you where you need to be. And you could trust him with that. James gives us a warning to those of us that don't include God in our plans in verse 16. "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So this was a problem in the first century when James wrote this. It's still a problem today. And every one of us has come across someone in our lives that was just one of those arrogant, boastful people. They're just blatantly arrogant. It's all about them, blah, blah, blah. And they're just really annoying. Everybody knows somebody like that. Or I used to work for a guy like that. He was just awful. I don't even have to say his name. Diana knows who I'm talking about. But don't we do it too? In more subtle ways, at least sometimes? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I did that. I built that. I created that. You may have done those things, yes, with your own hands, but you did them because God gave you life, and he gave you gifts. He is the one who gave you your abilities and your money and your talents. So to leave him out of our plans when we're using our money and talents and abilities, that seems kind of foolish to me. It seems really foolish to me. And yet, if we're honest, there's times where we all struggle with it. Me, myself, and I, that's who did it. Look at the verse again. "You boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." When we don't give Jesus the credit, that is a form of arrogance, even if you're not strutting around and telling people and being annoying to everybody. We're boasting. And that kind of boasting, it says it right there in the verse. James says it's evil. And as I look around, there is not one person in this room, I believe, that wants to be involved in anything that's evil. None of you want to be involved in anything that is evil. James is calling us out on this. He's telling us like it is. And so in what area of your life does this apply? I can't answer that for you. That's between you and God. God gave you all the things you have in order to bring glory to Him. When you bring glory to God, that points other people toward Jesus, which is why He has you and I alive. Think about it. From the moment we are saved by grace, we could go home. It would be nice. We'd just go home and live in heaven for the rest of our lives. That looks better and better every day, doesn't it? But He leaves us here for a purpose. You have a purpose. No matter where you are and what your abilities are in life, you have a purpose. Our purpose is to help others know Jesus for the first time, or to help people that know Him better, and to encourage them. And to make sure we get this, James writes verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. When you and I know what we should be doing, but we don't do it, James tells it, gives it to us straight. Here's the straight talk. He says, that's sin. That is sin right there. Is there anything in your life you know you should be doing, but you're not doing it? You're avoiding it, you're procrastinating, whatever it is. We all often think of sin as avoiding certain things. Well, we're not going to, you know, that's immorality and drunkenness and terrible behavior and all these things. We need to avoid those things. Yeah, that's sin. But sin is also knowing we are to be doing certain things in the kingdom and then just not doing them. And none of us have an excuse to not share Jesus when we have the opportunity. None of us have an excuse not to help other people to know Jesus better. None of us have an excuse to not serve people in Jesus' name. None of us have an excuse to not do something we know we should be doing. I told this story a couple of years ago, and I'm going to tell you the super short version this time, but I was talking to a neighbor where we lived in Texas, San Antonio, Texas, and we were in this conversation. And the neighbor asked me, hey, are you one of those born-again types? And she didn't mean it like, I hope you are, like she meant it as a sign or a words of contempt. You one of those born-again types? Oh, man, you talk about God opening two doors. I mean, a wide path to walk into a conversation about Jesus. I didn't take it. I mumbled something off, blew it off, changed the subject. And that haunts me to this day. It's a regret I have in my life. Now, thank God for God's forgiveness. I believe I'm forgiven, and He doesn't hold that against me. But it's a time when there was something I should have done, and I didn't do it. I don't want you to forget God's forgiveness. Because when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, He doesn't intend for you to stay there. Conviction from God is to spur you into action. It's to draw you closer to Him. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to convict you to push you away and tell you, you go over there and live in guilt and just wallow over there and maybe later on I'll take you back. That's not the Holy Spirit's purpose of conviction when He brings it to you. So don't forget that. Remember that you are in a relationship with God. A relationship. You're not under a set of rules, so that God will like you more, maybe He'll keep you saved, maybe He'll let you go to heaven. That's not how it works. At the same time, as believers in a relationship with God, we all need a kick in the pants from the Holy Spirit sometimes. And maybe He's done that today through James. I don't know. That's not my thing. It's between you and Him. But I'll tell you this. Last week, when I was studying James for this message, I had to stop and pray about something, or else I couldn't have, with any integrity, gotten up here and spoken to you about it. And that's going to be between God and me for now, but what I'm saying is these verses convicted me. What about you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? We have some questions of reflection on the screen. We'll take some time to look at those and for you to answer them internally. What area am I not including God in my plans? Is there something I know I should be doing, but I'm not? And what am I going to do about it? So I'll give you some time to think about those, and then I'll come back and pray. Let's take that time now. I hope that gets the conversation started between you and God. Whatever he's saying to you. Father, we welcome your conviction. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing that to us. Jesus, we want your discipline. And yet, Lord, I pray that all my friends remember, and I suppose I'm reminding myself too, that your forgiveness, grace, and mercy is always there. And we thank you that your conviction is designed to move us toward grace and forgiveness and mercy as we take inventory of our lives. So I pray for every friend here that you would bless them. I pray for a blessing on their week. We thank you for the words in James, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.